Pastor Joe Miranda, would you come now and preach the Word of God for us?
Once again, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. And would you please follow along as I begin reading in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." We remember that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our formal, vain, futile ways of life, and that he has given us this new way of life. And so the Apostle Paul, what he has done essentially in the epistles, along with Peter and James and Jude and John, what they have done is taken the teachings of Jesus while he was here during his earthly ministry. They have taken those teachings and they've applied them. They've created doctrine, doxology for us, that we might be able to handle and hold these things, to see how we are to fashion our lives, how the gospel is to modify our behavior, to change us. And so in this section that we've been studying through over the past several weeks, we can see all these various areas where the Apostle Paul is placing emphasis on how we are to live our lives. And we've just went through this section regarding how wives and husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, and masters are to live together. And then we come to this part today in verse 24, "Know that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for whatever he has done, and there is no partiality." Here is an undeniable, indisputable truth that the Lord repays each man for his labors, whether they are labors of honor or dishonor. It's inescapable. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to emphasize to the believers, let your labors be done to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive reward. This is it, dear ones. It's this life that we get to apply ourselves to with all diligence by the grace of God in order that we would receive this reward. Once this life is passed, we have no more opportunity for that. The opportunity for exercising grace will be over with. We'll be in that state of perfection. This is it. We have one shot at this. We know that sin has its wages. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death." But righteousness has its wages too. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So heaven is to be our main concern. It is to consume the majority, the greatest part of our energies, as well as our time here on this earth. We are to labor diligently in order to store up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. But there is this wicked, evil imposter, usurper, who makes every effort to cover up this truth, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive a reward. And he makes every effort to make it appear as though the opposite of this is true. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, Satan promises the best and pays the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. But God pays as He promises. All His payments are made in pure gold. And this is the truth. This is the reality of it. If, dear ones, we would forsake sin and pursue heaven and godliness with our whole heart, this is the sureness of the certainty of the reward that God pays with gold. His promises are like gold. There is that saying that we have, even in this earth amongst our fellow men. We'll say this person's or that person, their word is like gold. It is so sure, so certain that they would never tell us a falsehood. That what they say, they will stick to it. That they would sooner die than break a vow. And that is certainly all the more true of God. Know that from the Lord you will receive reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ransomed us with His own precious blood. He paid with His life to prove His faithfulness to us. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. All of the things that we've been considering over these past couple of months have had to do with Christians making an earnest effort to exercise the grace that God gives us. He gives to His people to live with each other in peace and harmony. And every one of the exhortations Paul makes requires that those respective Christians diligently apply themselves to their respective duties. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Is this an easy thing? This is not an easy thing. You must use the grace of God to subdue your native desire to reject the oversight and rule, the headship of your husband. And so you must make diligent use of these tools, the means of grace, prayer, and Bible reading, in order to subdue your own spirits, to tame your hearts. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Husbands, is this an easy duty? Are there not every day many things that your wife does that if you were a censorious person, that you could use these things, allow them to infect you, to nurse those grievances until you become bitter towards your wife? Of course not. It's our Christian duty. Yes, we have to labor at this. The Apostle Paul, I said this over and over again, the commands in the Bible are not to things which are easy for us to do. They are commands that get our attention. Oh, I can't do what comes naturally to me. I have to do the opposite of that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would demonstrate the reality, the truthfulness, the sincerity of the place the gospel has in our hearts. That we would live differently. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, is this an easy thing? Is it not easier that the minute you're out of your parents' sight, that you would do whatever you want? Especially when you get to that age where you can develop your own friends and be out with your friends away from your parents' oversight. It takes diligent use of the means of grace to subdue the tendency to be rebellious and to reject your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And as I have mentioned in the past, this has to do primarily with fathers being consistent. Fathers, be consistent. Is this an easy thing? No, because again, it takes the means of grace to subdue our hearts, to tame ourselves, to get ourselves shaken up out of our natural laxity, carelessness, laziness, and to be engaged with our children. And bondservants, obeying your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. That this is how we are to act as employees to our employers. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Two of the most effective tools that Satan uses to corrupt people, all people, believers and unbelievers alike, but especially to sidetrack God's people, are sloth and idleness. Sloth and idleness in regard to prayer and Bible reading. Sloth and idleness regarding our earthly employments. And so today I would like to make the case to you all that in order to live holy lives, to avoid Satan's ploys, that we would live our lives diligently as industrious and enterprising people. That we would not assume and accommodate the teachings, the commonly held perception of this world, their perspective, that idleness is a good thing. Rather, we would reject it. We think even of Adam in his state of innocence when he was in the garden in paradise, that God gave him work to do, that God told him to tend and keep it. And if that was the case for Adam before the fall, how much more is that the case now that men have become fallen creatures and they live in the midst of a corrupt world? Does it not require painstaking effort on our parts in order that it would produce the kind of results that we would like to have? We would all like to have crown our efforts. Do you like it when your most earnest and sincere efforts produce something other than what you want it to? When even though you have labored hard at something, the result is less than what you wanted. I can tell you in my worldly trade, in my worldly profession, I have worked as hard to produce a piece of scrap as I have a good piece. Because something went wrong. I made an error, a miscalculation, something went wrong, but I've worked so hard at that. I can't do anything with it, I can't sell it. But how often is that the case with all of our efforts and labors, dear ones? How often does our earnest effort produce not what we wanted? It doesn't look like it, but springtime's coming, that time when we'll soon plant our vegetable gardens or our flower gardens. And how hard we diligently labor, and our best efforts produce so many weeds. I didn't work to do that. I planted vegetable seeds, and yet my ground produced weeds. Why? Because of the curse. Our best efforts now not only produce what we would like, but they also produce what we don't want. And so how much more, how much harder do we have to work than Adam prior to the fall? When he was given the job to tend and keep the garden, what he did stayed done. But it doesn't do that for us. How quickly, dear ones, do our best efforts go back to nature? You leave a garden untouched, uncultivated, unnurtured for a year or two, you can't ever tell there was a garden there. A house unlived in. How quickly nature reclaims it. It doesn't take long at all, but before the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air have taken up shelter there, it doesn't take long at all before you see trees bursting through the chimneys. Idleness is a sin. It is a sin against the law of creation itself. God said, 6 days you shall labor. 6 days you shall labor. And only the seventh do we get to rest. But oh, what a day this is, isn't it, dear ones? When we get to rest from our labors. When we set aside all of those earthly preoccupations and we rest. We rest in the Lord. We remember the goodness of God. And that there is a Sabbath rest coming that will have no end, but it isn't now. By idleness, people cast off the authority of their Creator who said, 6 days you shall labor. God made us for labor. He made us for earnest effort and diligent work, to be industrious and enterprising people. Idleness, then, is a contradiction of the very principle of creation. In his innocency, Adam may have been free from weariness in his labor, but not from labor. His labor wasn't cursed. It was a delight to him. But subsequent to the fall, God said, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread." All of the weariness that now exists in our labor, everything that makes our labor burdensome to us, is because of the fall. We live in a cursed world. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread. Laziness, Solomon says in Proverbs 19, casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. And yet, what do we see in our culture today but this incredible emphasis on what? This very thing, idleness. I would venture to say something you will never see is an idle life and a holy heart. By doing nothing, men learn to do evil. Man was made to be active, not idle. We do not do good with time on our hands. And we cannot do evil when we're busy. It's one of the means that God uses to restrain evil in the world. Nothing of value comes from idleness. No great discoveries have ever been made. No inventions, no personal accomplishments are the result of idleness. Several of us happen to work for a research and development facility. And if you walk down the halls at our plant, what you will see is walls lined with plaques commemorating various patents. And I can assure you that what you will never see is these inventions happening by workers who are sitting there twiddling their thumbs and looking off into space. They are the result of hard and earnest efforts by people who have an idea and they spend time refining that idea and testing it until it becomes marketable. And the same thing holds true everywhere with the artist, with the writer, with the good lawmaker. It is a result of a great deal of labor. We work and we work and we refine and we refine until we get it right. And so too, it's the same thing with wives being submissive to their husbands and husbands loving their wives and children obeying their parents and fathers not provoking and bondservants being well-pleasing to the Lord. This comes by earnest effort. Not by being passive. The Apostle Paul spoke so many times to this whole idea, this concept of being actively engaged in the labors that God has given us. He says to the Ephesian church, "Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands at what is good, in order that he may now have something good to share with the person who is in need." And to the Thessalonian church, Paul says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." The idle person is a thief. He must steal from someone who is laboring in order to get bread to eat. And so I would say, dear ones, this is one of the biggest problems in our whole current culture, our society, is that we have a welfare system that in very large degree encourages idleness. Yes, I know there are very many needy people to whom this system has been a true benefit and help, but there are so many who exploit it. And in doing so, they are robbing from others who are laboring with their hands. 40% of Americans right now, I have read, are on food stamps. 40%, almost half our nation, is receiving some kind of supplement from the government for food? How can we possibly sustain this? Paul says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The idle person is a thief. And not only that, I think even worse, they become busybodies. They begin meddling in the affairs of others into their business, and it's not their business. And if they were truly industrious and diligent and busy and active in their own work, they wouldn't have time, energy, or the desire to be involved in other people's problems and lives. Knowing this, that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Though our labors are met with a measure of frustration, and that the same hard work produces good and ill, wheat and tares, nevertheless, God does use our earnest labors to sustain our lives, and he blesses us and prospers us through our earnest hard work and efforts. And yet at some point in time, our culture adopted this idea that we call retirement. Why in the world would people throw away some of the best, most productive years of their lives in the pursuit of idleness? It's laziness. It goes exactly against what the Bible teaches. Les and I have an uncle. He's 87 years old. He works every day. His sister died just weeks short of her 90th birthday. She worked up until 2 months before she died. Think about this, dear ones. Think of how different this is, first of all, than our modern view of work. The modern view of work is that it's something you only do because while you have to, until you earn enough money so that you can now become idle. You retire as soon as you can, certainly by the time you reach 67. But there is story after story after story of people running out of money and living the later years of their lives in squalor, let alone having anything to hand down in way of inheritance to their children. But what if those same people who retired at 67 worked until 87 or even 77? Think of how different their financial position would be. Everybody is so worried, am I going to have enough money? I got to save and save and save. Am I going to have enough money? And there's all these financial counselors who earn their living conjuring up in people this sense of anxiety and tension that you're going to run out of money when you're old. But think of how much different the predicament and the situation would be if you didn't stop working. Let's just say a person was earning $20 an hour. And let's say they slowed down. Maybe you reach 67 or 70 or something like that. You can't work that hard, that much anymore. So you slow down. Let's just say they're only working 25 hours a week. If they did that from the time they turned 67, they lived to 87. At $20 an hour, 25 hours a week, that would be an additional $520,000 that they would earn. $500,000. Even if it was only half that, what if you could only work till you were 77? You only earn an extra $250,000. Think about how different your situation would be, dear ones. You would have more money, certainly, than you know what to do with. Not only do you have this additional money, but you didn't have to go in and start sucking money out of your savings. Think how much different this would be in terms of being able to advance the kingdom of God. Money influences, like it or not. Money influences. We can do stuff with money. It takes money to do stuff. Think how we could influence this world for good if we would just jettison this notion that the rest of our culture has accepted as this is just the way it is. Rather than buying an RV and slapping a bumper sticker on it that says we're spending our children's inheritance, what if we could leave them an inheritance? Things could be so much different even if you work a little longer into your old age until infirmity sets in and you simply can't any longer. But I would contend, dear ones, that is the only excuse to stop. It's when you can't. When God, by His providence, prevents you, incapacitates you from laboring, that idleness is never acceptable in any other condition. Idleness exposes us to some of the most fiery darts of Satan. When we read of the ancient history of Greece and Carthage and Rome, what we find is that during their times of conquest, vice is utterly unknown by them. Rather, they are a virtuous people until the conquest is secured, and then they go downhill so fast. And isn't that exactly precisely what we are seeing in our culture, in our era? Hasn't virtue given away to vice? And now virtue is scoffed at as vice has come to be embraced. As we have seen this morning, idleness is a sin against both the light of nature and the law of grace. We see that in nature, is it not constantly busy? The snowflakes have not ceased falling. The sun does not cease to shine, nor the moon and the stars at night. Rivers always make their way towards the ocean. Do rivers ever stop running? Do the tides of the ocean ever stop pulling in this direction and that direction? Solomon uses the illustration and example of the ant to teach the lazy person. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and be wise. We see bees who are constantly surveilling the landscape, looking for the best place to draw their nectar from, and making trip after trip after trip in this ceaseless activity until what? Until they die. And would we think that idleness then, when it is a thing that we see in none of the lesser aspects of nature, is a thing fitting of the highest aspect of God's creation, man? And I've made such a point of this morning, dear ones, because of the incredible danger this is to our own persons as well as our society. Our society is corrupting from the inside out because of the vices owing to idleness. Slothful and idle people, they lie in their beds so long that they no longer have time to start their day in reading their Bibles and in prayer. And so they head out the door without arming themselves in their hearts, in their minds, in their attitudes with godly thinking. And then they become bombarded. They push the radio button on as soon as they get in the car, and the worldliness starts to hammer them immediately. And it's no wonder that even Christian people are rendered so ineffective so easily. It's because of this, dear ones, because idleness, slothfulness has become so prominent in our era that we can't even get out of our beds. We can't pull our sorry butts out of bed early enough to crack open our Bibles, to read and to pray before we head out the door in the morning. We'll spend so much time fussing and primping in front of the mirror and fussing with what we're going to eat. And boy, I got that fancy coffee. I can't wait to put it on in the morning. And with all this other stuff, but what about reading our Bibles and what about praying? It should be our first concern. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Thomas Brooks, again quoting from that Puritan, said, "It is much easier to go sleeping to hell than sweating to heaven." Idleness runs exactly opposite of Paul's exhortation to us. And so I would ask you, dear ones, will you join me this morning in repenting of our idleness and our slothfulness? Will you join me in entreating the Lord of the harvest to grant us the grace and strength, the vigor to use our lives that He has granted us here for a time to labor earnestly for heaven and heaven's rewards? Let's bow our heads. Father, I am so vexed in my spirit at how careless I am, how easily I shift into this idleness and slothfulness, and knowing that it is harmful both to my person and my spirit, as well as those around me, how I have hurt and harmed those who are nearest and dearest to me. Even these people here this morning, I pray, Father, your forgiveness. I pray, Father, that you would grant each one here that measure of your grace that would enable us to live earnest lives while we are here on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.